Amen. Whew. I tell you what, God's good to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I think we got some of our youth in here tonight. Is that right? Where are you? Yeah, yeah. Our youth team, some of our staff members, they're out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, attending a conference there. It's going to make them better, enlarge their vision. They're going up to Willie George's, and he's got a big church. You know, he's not just Gospel Bill. He's got a big church out there in Tulsa. I think it's about 12,000. And anyway, his youth facility alone seats 1,000 people. And just state of the art. And, you know, of course, his children's ministry is too. And so I sent some of our guys up there to get the vision in them. Amen. Of where we're going, what to expect. Amen. How many of you know you can't believe for something if it's not in your heart? God gives you the desires of your heart. And oftentimes, God will put you in different places and put you around different people and different things for the sole purpose of enlarging your vision. Because if you don't see it, there's no way you can believe for it. So that's what we're aiming to do with them there, is to get the vision in them. So tonight, I have my message written out. I think we may get over into it. We'll see. But on the way over here, just felt impressed to share some things that I think will be a blessing to all in here this evening. From our youth all the way to the adults here. So go over, if you will, with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18. Do the ushers have the Bibles tonight, Brother Tommy? Okay. Our ushers there in the aisles now, ushers can get some Bibles. If you don't have a Bible here tonight, maybe you left yours at the house, or maybe you don't have one and you'd want one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will give you a Bible. Both Old and New Testament are in this Bible. If you left yours at home and you already have one, you can give it back to an usher at the end of service. Meaning if you don't have a Bible, you can hold on to it. This past Sunday, you know, it was the first Sunday that we did it, we gave away 123 Bibles. That's just to the people coming to church. They needed Bibles. So we're putting them into their hands, and we're going to do this every service. Hopefully we'll have enough for Sunday. We shall see. We didn't order. We ordered all that they had. But we're trying to get some more in stock. So I think we got a new shipment coming in Monday. So we're excited about it. Excited about getting the Word of God into people's hands. In Genesis chapter 18, we see the story of Abraham. And it's a very interesting story here. Abraham is basically living his life. Lot has separated himself from Abraham. You know the story. He took half of Abraham's possessions, chose the greater part of the land for himself, the nicer part. And many theologians believe he sold a lot of that and then moved his family over into Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've been talking about the last couple of Wednesday nights, the kingdom of God, that Matthew 6 and 33. Does anyone know what that says? Anyone? I'm sure. Seek ye the what? The kingdom of God and His. Then what happens? They're added to you. Anyone know what that word added means? Oh, you're such a good student. It means to lay beside. You're not working for it. You're not striving for it. But the things that you would normally seek after, I'll put it to you this way, the needs and the desires of your life that you would normally pursue, they're laid by you. You're not striving for them. You're not reaching for them. It's no strenuous effort trying to obtain them. God lays them beside you. Well, wouldn't you want that? Come on now, wouldn't you want that? Think about it. Everything your business needs or desires, imagine it being laid beside you. Everything this church needs or desires, imagine it being laid beside it. Everything your family needs or desires, from new clothes to your children, to a new vehicle, to a new home, to new furniture, to a light bill being paid, imagine it being laid beside you. Can that happen? You better believe it can. I said, you better believe it can. Well, how does it happen? It happens when you and I do something. And what we are called by God to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ when you got born again. You have right standing with God. You've got that covered. Also, when you got born again, you got translated out of the kingdom of what? Darkness, and put over into the kingdom of what? Of light, or His dear Son. And so we've been born again. That means we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Check, we've got righteousness covered. And we've been translated over into the kingdom of God. We've got that checked. But this word kingdom, if you look it up, it doesn't just mean to be born again or to be a part of some church or some organization. What it means is, you know, it's divided up into two words, king and dom, or a king's dominion. A kingdom, in short, we said this on the last tape, so you can pick that up if you'd like to listen to more of this. A kingdom is where the will of a king, I'll put it to you this way, is carried through. A kingdom is where the king's rule, the king's reign, the king's will is carried through. It's executed. It's not just a king having some property and some people who call him king. No, it is everyone who lives in that kingdom abides by the law or the will of the king. So for you to seek first the kingdom of God in your life means you are adamantly seeking to pursue God's will for you. You're going after it. Above everything else in life, first, it is the first thing of your life. You are seeing the will of the King, God, our Lord and Savior Jesus, done in your life. Outside of that, we know that we're to carry that beyond us, and we're to seek the spread of the kingdom of God. And we have scriptures for this. Maybe we'll get over into it later this evening. But you're to seek it. It's expansion. You're to seek the king's will being done, not just in your life, but in the lives of the people closest to you, especially your children. Amen. It is your job as a parent to see God's will done in that child's life. Outside of that, and we're going to come back to that. Outside of that, you're to see that God's will is done in your community. Well, somebody says, what can I do to see God's will done in Jackson? A lot of things. Amen. You can feed the homeless. Amen. You can hand out some tracts. You can witness. Not just that. You can pray that God's will is done in our community, in our city, in our police departments, in our elections. You can pray God's will through. That's seeking the kingdom. That's seeking the king's dominion, his reign, his rule, his will done in your life, in your family, in our city, and even that out in the world. We're not to stop seeking the kingdom of God until it has spread to every last soul on this earth. Meaning, as long as you got breath in your lungs or you're not being raptured, the first thing you are to do is to seek the expansion of the kingdom of God, God's will being done in your life, in your family's life, in your community, in your city, in your nation, and all throughout the world to the uttermost parts of it. So you can see, if you and I, you can see how this is a different way of living. That if you and I can position ourselves to wake up every day and the first thing we think about is doing the will of God today, pleasing Him today, how can I establish God's will in my life? How many of you know that would include some Bible reading? Amen. That would include some fellowship with God. If I'm pursuing the will of God in my children, that would include doing some things among them to see that God's will for their life is carried through. If I'm doing it in my community, I'm going to be doing some things. If I'm doing it out in the world, I'm going to be partnering with some ministries and making sure some missionaries are getting funded and playing my part in expanding the kingdom of God. Well, see, if we could do that, if we could live that type of life, then we'd have a life where God takes care of our needs, our desires, because we're in turn taking care of His. There was a man who did this even in the Old Testament. See, God's always wanted a people. a holy nation. He's always wanted one. Even in the Old Testament, he sought a people that he could be their God to, and they would be his people. And so he found a man named Abraham, that from this man and his wife Sarah, they could produce a generation out of them that would go on to bear other children and other generations. And from Abraham's loins, he would birth a nation called Israel. Now, you know, all throughout Israel, they had kings as they got bigger. But you remember how that all started. The people were clamoring for a king. And what did God say? I'm your king. You don't need a king. I am your king. So you see, even from day one, God has always been trying to position a people, a nation, where he could be their king and their God and their Savior, and they would be his servants, his children, walking with him as covenant partners. He's always sought that. He ratified it and made it happen when he sent Jesus, where now we're not just servants, but we are sons and daughters of the King. Amen. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So with this, if you're seeking the kingdom of God in your life, you are seeking God's will done in it. Now listen to me, teenagers and everyone here. There is no shortage of traps, of things that the enemy will throw your way to get you out of the will of the King. I can't think of anything more serious than that. When I was a kid, I was 7 years old. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about this, and the Lord actually brought it to me. I thought I was going to share it that Sunday. It was a Saturday. And I was praying, and the Lord brought this story back to my remembrance. I was 7 years old, and I was at my neighborhood pool. I don't know if we lived in Clinton at the Cascades at the time. And they had a little neighborhood pool, and everyone would go out there on the weekends and whenever they were open. And we'd go out there and swim. Well, my parents would often let me and Hope, because it was right by the house, go out there and play and, you know, swim and all of those things. We learned how to swim at an early age. And, you know, you knew all the neighbors and that kind of thing, so it was safe. And anyway, we went out there. And I'd done it a million times before. I say a million, that's an exaggeration. But I'd done it a lot of times before. And I went up to the top of the high dive. I'd done that, like I said, a lot of times. And when I got up there, I got distracted. I'm sitting up there and Hope's down at the bottom and she's laughing and playing. And so I'm laughing and playing and I let go of the handrails. And, you know, I'm making gestures back at her, you know, just being seven. And this goes on for a little while. Now I'm up there on the high dive. And they didn't have the tarp things underneath the railing. You know, they just had the rails that go up and the board under it. Didn't have the tarp things on the side. And as I'm sitting up there playing and goofing off and all those things, I feel my feet slip. And I slipped off of that high dive to the side. Not off of it to the pool, but to the side, concrete underneath. And I fell and hit. Well, I can't remember the next couple of things. I know I was bound to have had a concussion. It was not good. I mean, not good at all. And thank God I didn't roll over into that pool because the lifeguards definitely were not paying attention. It was so bad you could push in the back of my head. You know, they say it's good if you get a lump, you know, but it's not so good if you don't get one. Well, I'm sitting there, and I finally come to, and I honestly don't remember anything that happened after that for a couple of hours. I remember sitting on the carpet is my next memory after being up on the high dive, sitting on the carpet in my house eating a popsicle because it was the only thing I could keep down, watching a show with my mom. And they took me to the doctor the next day, and anyway, you know, I turned out okay. But here's my point. Here's my point. I was up there goofing off. Everyone say goofing off. Goofing off. I got distracted. That high dive, they didn't design it to be jumped on and jumped around with until you get to the end of it. I was goofing off. I got distracted from what I was supposed to do. And it cost me. It cost me. Friends, the enemy, from the eldest to the youngest here, he is desiring to distract you, to distract me, to get us away from the original intent that God had for your life and mine. And he will use whatever it takes to execute his goal. For many people, it's a hobby. They'll get so consumed by a hobby, they forget about God, they forget about family, they forget about friends. And God comes back and he's dealing with them. He's trying to pull them back over to center, pull them back over to the will of God, pull them back over to the thing God has for them. But they get distracted by that so long and it costs them. Other people, they get involved with things and sin that they shouldn't be involved in. It distracts them, pulls them aside, and pulls them out of the will of God. Listen to me. The Lord told me this when I was praying about some things. He said, there is no protection except by God's mercy outside of the perfect will of God. When you get over into the permissive will of God, the acceptable will of God, it opens up the door to attack. And that attack can not just cost a life, but it can shape and form destiny, shape and form direction. And you have to always be sensitive to execute the will of God in your life. Friends and teenagers, listen to me, especially teenagers. I don't care what anybody tells you. It is not about popularity. It's not about popularity. Listen to me. The enemy will use people, whether it's a role model in a school, in a sport, in a music industry, to pull you off course. It's all about distraction. It's all about getting you off the will of God. Why? Because that's where he can play with your destiny. That's where he can get over in there and affect change and hurt and cause pain. I'll give you a story from Brother Hagin. I heard Keith Moore tell that a couple of Sundays ago. Brother Hagin was preaching, and the Holy Ghost got off on him. And he's getting all excited, and so he jumps. And he's jumping off the stage. And when he's coming down, he realizes this was way, way back in the day. They had a recording device right beneath him that was picking him up so that they could make, I guess, 8 tracks or whatever it was of the day. And so when he jumps off, he sees this device there, and he knows he's about to land flat on this thing. And so immediately, you know, he tries to move out of the way and change directions midair so he doesn't fall on this thing and crush it and break it. And when he does, he lands funny and hits his elbow. He said, I mean, pain just shot all the way up it. He knew it was bad. Well, he just kept preaching and endured it until the end of the service, but he knew something wasn't right at all. Well, he tells his host, he was preaching for someone, that he needed to go to the hospital, and so they were taking him. And on the way there, the word of the Lord came unto him. Now, you'll see this all throughout the Bible where the word of the Lord comes unto someone. And when this happens, a lot of times people will hear it with their natural ears, but other people won't hear it. I'll give you an example. You remember Samuel and Eli? Samuel's hearing God call his voice with his natural ear, but Eli can't hear it. Why? Because the word of the Lord came unto Samuel. And so Samuel picked it up. Well, this was so real to Brother Hagin, he said he actually was hearing it with his natural ears. And God spoke to him. And you know, I may not get all the wording right. If you want to read it even further, it's in the book, I Believe in Visions. By Brother Hagin. The word of the Lord came unto him and told him that this was not his perfect will. God's perfect will that this happens to him. How many of you know it's the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy? It's not God involved in any accident. And he told him there in the car, he told him this. He said, this was not my perfect will that this happened to you. He said, now your elbow, it'll be okay. Nothing's broken. You go in, the doctors will set it and take care of it, put it in a cast, and I'll heal it supernaturally fast. And I'll talk more about this to you later, but don't worry about anything. Your elbow's going to be okay. So he gets to the hospital, and the doctor examines it, and he tells him it's not broken, but he said every ligament and everything there, it's completely torn, it's out of whack, and they didn't have the technology like we have today, and so they said, we got to put it in a cast, and we hope it moves right, but even then you'll have issues with it, you'll have problems with it, arthritis and all those other things. And so they're telling him this, and while he's telling it, he remembers the word of the Lord. It'll all be okay. You don't have to worry about it. I'll heal it supernaturally fast. And so he said he didn't worry about it. Well, he's sitting in the hospital bed, and he was all alone there. And I guess the ministers and his wife had, gone to pick up things or whatever, but for whatever reason, he was all by himself there. And he hears footsteps coming down the hall. And when he opens, he sees the door didn't open. The person walked in the room. I guess his door was already open. And he thought it was a nurse. Then he looked down and he saw sandals and hairy feet. And he knew that's not a nurse. And he looked up and it was Jesus. Now, Brother Hagin's a prophet. We have recollections of this all throughout the Bible where people were having visions. There are three different types of visions. Brother Hagin at this time was having an open vision. This is the highest type of vision that the Bible records. This is where he's seeing Jesus with his natural eyes. This is not a trance. This is not a closed vision. This is not a sensing. This is he's seeing Jesus just like I'm seeing you. And he said Jesus came up, pulled up a chair and sat down by him. This was the sixth time Jesus had appeared to him. Once again, you can read about it in the book, I Believe in Visions. And Jesus told him once again, he said, this was not my perfect will that this happened to you. He said, but for the last 2 years, 2 years now, everyone say 2 years. 2 years. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is patient. For the last 2 years, I've been dealing with you. He said, I've called you to be a prophet and a teacher. I've called you to be those things. Listen to me. God's called you to something. Listen to me, young people. God's called you to something. You have a call. You have a destiny. He said, I've called you. He said, I've called you to be a prophet and a teacher. And he said, I've told you and dealt with you for 2 years to put the ministry of the prophet before the teacher. Basically, that would be if I was a prophet and a teacher. When I get up here to the pulpit, I'm first looking to operate out of that office of a prophet. And if I don't get any leading there, then I'll teach. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm apt to teach as a pastor. Every pastor ought to be. But those are two ministerial positions or offices. Prophet and a teacher. And God was dealing with him about operating from that ministry of a prophet, but Brother Hagin wasn't. Whenever he went over into these churches, he was looking to teach. He was just looking to get up there and teach. And he wasn't yielding to the office or the ministry of a prophet at all. And God said, I've dealt with you about this repeatedly. Lord is patient. He is kind. He will give multiple warnings to every one of us. He said, when you have done this, these last 2 years, you've been putting the office of the teacher before the office of a prophet. He said, you moved out of my perfect will and over into my permissive will. What is the permissive? You can read about that in Romans chapter 12. There's a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And Jesus referenced that scripture to Brother Hagin, that for your life and mine, we can live in the perfect will of God, or we can live in the acceptable or the permissive will of God. What does that mean? That means that God will allow you to do it, but he doesn't want you to. And Jesus gave Brother Hagin the example that I gave you early in the service, Israel wanting a king. I want this. They clamored and clamored. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, like a spoiled little baby. I want it, I want it, and want it. And finally God said, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And Samuel's weeping. I mean, he's weeping. And God comes to him and says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. And friends, that was one of the worst things that ever happened to Israel. Because in a kingdom, you are subject to the whims of the king. And they'd get some guys in there that were great, like David and Solomon. But then they got some other guys in there who were slap crazy. I mean, ran the country into ruin. I mean, wars are coming and Israel's being split up and everyone's begging and crying out to God for change. But what happened? They got what they wanted. Friend, I'm telling you, teenagers, I'm telling you, you cannot trust your flesh any further than you can throw it. Your flesh will want some things that to your mind, to your eyes, and every one of your companions, friends, office workers, high school mates, they will all say it's good. But if you know in your heart it's bad and you keep pressing against God and choose to do it anyway, you have got out of His perfect will over into His permissive will, and it opens up the door to attack. God said to Brother Hagin, I didn't cause your elbow, this to happen to your elbow, but I did allow it. He said, I did allow it. And he said, you better be glad that I did. It's not a bad thing. Because he said, had this not have happened, and you would have kept pressing against my will, you would have been dead at age 55. Listen to me. Brother Hagin was he is the greatest man I have ever met. The greatest. I've never met a man with more integrity, with more faith, with more love, with more compassion, with more honesty, or with more integrity than Brother Hagin. And that's just not my opinion. I know people who are closer to him than I was. And I will tell you, they will all say the same thing. I've never met one man who knew Brother Hagin who had anything negative to say about him. But yet here's a man with all of that who could have been dead at age 55. Not for any other reason, but God was dealing with him to do something that in our eyes wouldn't appear to be a big deal. But for Brother Hagin, it was the difference between going home to be with the Lord at 86 versus 55. What happened? He got over in the permissive will of God. Over into the place where he was doing what he wanted to do. And there were many different reasons. You know, it's not easy. When you get over there and start operating in ministerial gifts or prophet, that anointing of a prophet, I mean, even getting up and saying you've seen Jesus. How many of you know there'd be some people that would think, I don't know about this guy. So there's persecution that comes with that. Just like if you're a teenager and everyone's going to a place you know you shouldn't go. There's persecution if you choose not to go there. But whatever you do, don't violate your heart. Just like a businessman sitting at his computer and there's pressure from your flesh to look at something you shouldn't look at. What are you going to do? Are you going to seek the kingdom of God first? The king's will? The king's reign? The king's rule? Or are you going to persist against God? 86, 55. It's the difference of destiny. It's the difference of destiny. Jesus told Brother Hagin, I didn't cause it, but I did allow it. And he said, I'm going to heal your elbow all the way up to 99%, but I'm leaving 1% undone so that you never forget to live in my perfect will. Friends, I'm telling you, this is bigger than we could possibly know. Huge. Huge. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I was praying about some things. I asked the Lord, how could this happen? How could these things happen? This was months ago. How could da 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 going through different things. And the Lord took me over to Jesus. Jesus there standing on the mount. Satan comes to tempt him, to test him. He tells him, Satan tells Jesus, why don't you throw yourself down from this mountain? God's given his angels charge round about you to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan's quoting scripture at Jesus. What did Jesus answer Satan with?
the word. And the specific word that he used was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What's he saying? I can't go, I know it's not God's will for my life to throw myself off of a mountain. So I can't jump off a mountain and just say, well, the angels will protect me. That word tempt, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I looked it up. You know what it means? It's very interesting. It means to tempt thoroughly, to test thoroughly. This is not an accident. This is not Jesus slipping and falling and an angel coming and catch him. This is, I know not to do it, but I'm going to press against it anyway. When I read that, the Lord said there's no protection there, even for Jesus. You can't press against God. Press against God. Press against his will. It can't happen. Think about it. Think about Paul. I got a witness. We do not need to get on this boat. We do not need to get on this ship. There's going to be a storm. I know this is bad. I got a witness. They said, we don't care about your witness, Paul. We got places to go, people to see. Let's go. They all got on the boat. What happened when they did that? What was God's will? God's will for their lives were to stay right there, right there. They persisted against it. Storm came up, broke against the whole ship. And if it wasn't for Paul and an angel that appeared to them, they would have lost every one of them their lives. Instead, they made it, but every one of their possessions were washed away. It cost them. Not because God wasn't good. The leading was God's goodness. The leading was God's mercy. The leading was God's protection. You can't violate it. And they pressed against it anyway, and it cost them. My story here in Genesis chapter 18 is Abraham. Like I said, out of his loins, God's going to birth a nation, a chosen people. And he chose this man, Abraham, for a reason. The reason why he chose him, we'll see here in Genesis 18 and verse 19. Watch this. Genesis 18 and 19. Well, let's read, start with verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Well, why? Why is God going to make a mighty nation out of this man? Why is he going to raise him up? I mean, Abraham, God blessed beyond measure. I mean, God raised him up. Why did he do it? For I know him, verse 19, for I know him. Well, what do you know about him? That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Why did God pick Abraham? He picked Abraham because Abraham was a man God could trust. When God dealt with him to do something, he did it. When God told him, leave everything and go out into a nation, I'll show thee. Well, where do I go, God? Just go. You'll know when you get there. He did it without hesitation. Every place Abraham went, you know what the first thing he did was? First thing he did when he moved, he built an altar and him and his family would come and worship. First thing that he did, a man pursuing God's will in his life, even if it cost him family, he would do whatever it took to do the will of God. Well, God knew that not only would he do it with him, but he'd do it with his children, that he would lead his children after God's ways. He'd lead his children in purity. He'd lead his children. And friends, I'm telling you, there are many things that God's interested in, and one of them is generations. God is a God of generations. You ever read in your Bible all the genealogies? Have you ever looked through? I know when I was a kid, I was like, who are all these people, and why are all these names here, and why in the world is this so important? It's because God is a God of generations. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. Why? It matters to God. It matters to God what's done from the fruit of your loins. the children that are in your life. And he knew that in Abraham, he had a man who would not just walk after God, but would teach those children to do the same thing. God blessed him. You can read over in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham is begging his servant. Do not go out there and get a daughter of the Canaanites, a daughter of the world, to come and be in a relationship with my boy Isaac. You go out and you travel as far as you have to find a woman of God. And that servant did. But he didn't want any bit of the world around his kid Isaac. Even if it meant, I'm sure there were plenty of times where they were crying and begging to do something. But friends, listen to me. There's one thing I wish I could have done when I was a teenager. It was listen to my parents more. God made a decision to bless Abraham because he knew Abraham would fulfill his will, not just in his life, but he would teach his children God's will and God's ways and live a life in front of them that was worthy of the Lord. God blessed him. Not just him. God blessed Isaac. God blessed Jacob. And out of them came the nation of Israel. Here's my point. You know what's interesting about this scripture? You know what the context of it is? This is interesting. I'll close with this. The context is God talking to Abraham about Lot and about a little city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, I cannot hide from Abraham the thing that's going to happen. And the thing that's going to happen is Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah was sheer and utter sin. Sin everywhere. I mean everywhere. You read the story, it was sick. Sick. Sin, gross sin, meaning sin on every corner. Now, this is interesting. Where did Lot choose to put his family? He put his family right in the middle of that sin. And friends, listen to me. Had it not been for a praying uncle, every one of them would have been destroyed. Lot's daughters would have been destroyed. Lot's wife would have been destroyed. Lot would have been destroyed had it not been for that man Abraham. Why? He chose to live there. It wasn't God made him. He chose, Lot chose to put his family right in the middle of all this sin. You know the story. The angels came to get him out. They said, whatever you do, don't look back. Don't look back. They're all running. Now keep in mind, they've been raised around sin. That seed got in their heart. And Lot's wife looked back. And when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt. Let me ask you this. Was it God's will? Was it God's perfect will that she turn into a pillar of salt? No, it wasn't. But she chose. She chose to look back. And friend, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, whatever age you are, but particularly for young people here tonight, destiny is shaped by decisions. It is shaped by decisions. And you cannot put yourself in a position where you are constantly pressing against God. You can't do it. For Lot, he lived years in Sodom and Gomorrah. God gave him years. For David, after he killed Uriah, slept with Bathsheba, he's committed murder and adultery. God gave him 9 months to repent. At the end of 9 months, finally the prophet came, called him on the carpet, and that's when judgment came. Had David came back and asked for mercy, he would have received mercy, but he didn't. For 9 months, he lived in sin, not confessing his sin before God. He said, my heart was silent within me. I was like a pelican in the desert. I held on to my sin. For 9 months he lived in it and judgment came. Was it God's will? No, it wasn't God's will. But David chose it. He chose it. for Samson. He chose to sit in the lap of that crazy woman after multiple times of him. I mean, it's so obvious. This woman's trying to kill you. She's trying to kill you. He chose to be there. Was it God's will for what happened to Samson to happen? No, it wasn't. But he wanted Delilah. He wanted it. And he got exactly what he wanted. And what did it do? It cost him. I tell everyone who lives in my household all the time, if you can please the Lord, you'll have it made. If you can learn to be led by God, you'll have it made. It's as simple as that. Why? Because if you're pursuing God's will, everything you need and want, it's laid beside you. Laid beside you. Living in that perfect will, like Abraham. Ooh, you see his life, long life, full of good days, blessed. His children, they leave a legacy of faith after him. Awesome. Awesome. For Lot, it was a different story. Not because God had a different plan. It's just two different decisions. No, friends. I had two of those scriptures. That first one that I read in my notes tonight. All of that other was just God telling me what to say. I pray you catch it in your heart. I pray you catch it. Young people, catch it. Listen to your heart. It's your safest guide. I don't care if everyone in the world is going somewhere and you feel like you're the loneliest person on earth. Listen to your heart. I don't care how frustrating it is to have person after person only want you for the wrong things. And you know it's not God to be around them, so you choose not to. And you feel like everyone is looking at you and making fun of you. Listen to your heart. On the job and life, listen to your heart. If I could go back in time and tell myself anything, it would be that. Because when I listened to my heart, I had it made. And when I didn't, you've heard me tell the story. When I knew I wasn't supposed to go back for my second year to Rhema, I did it anyway. You talk about misery. It hurts me, it pains me to go to Tulsa, even to this day. You ask my wife, I can't get out of those city limits fast enough. Because when I was making that commute back and forth my second year of Rhema, when I knew God didn't want me there, man, I'd get on the ground here in Mississippi, on that plane, peace would come. I'd touch down in Tulsa. I mean, physically, I felt like throwing up. That's how strongly God was dealing with me. Why? I was in the valley of decision. What are you going to do here? And I guarantee you this. Had I persisted and kept going, it could have been a couple of more weeks. It may have been just a couple of more months. But had I persisted in that, if I wouldn't have made the decision to go into Pastor Hagin's office and say, I'm sorry, but I got to go, I would not be pastoring this church today. I am 100% certain of that. That one decision to persist against God. And the reason why I was doing it was I didn't think I was ready. I was trying to do a good thing. But it wasn't. Many are the plans in a man's heart. It's the will of the Lord that matters, friend. Go God's way, and you'll be glad that you did. I know I sure am. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been awesome tonight. You've been awesome. I enjoyed having the teenagers in here. Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for all in attendance here. I thank you, Lord, for each and every adult and every grown-up and every teenager, every young one. Father, I thank you that they've heard from you this evening. Not from what I've said, but I believe that your Holy Spirit has spoken to their hearts. And Father, I thank you that we'll be quick and fast to act on that which we've heard, to act on that which we've learned and understood. So that we can be recipients of all that you promised and provided. Thank you, Lord. I'll do that. Before we go here with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just going to ask you in your heart to do this with me. If you know you've been persisting against God and you say, you know what, I need to make some changes. I need to make some adjustments.